And I could come across very harshly with this, and I don't want that. I want to be charitable and kind, because the people in Islam are lost.
Yes.
And, you know, there are some really nice Muslims. I know a lot of them because I've taught a lot of them over the last 19 years. The largest religions in the world, somebody tabulated, infoplease.com, and there are about 2.3 billion people in the world that claim to be Christians. Of course, this includes the Mormons and all of the cults and so forth, but at least they claim to be Christians. There are about 1.8 billion that claim to be Muslim, and now the third largest religion in the world is atheist or non-religious. They're up at about 1.2 billion. Hindus about 1.1 billion and Buddhists about 500 million. There are other religions, but those are the big ones. I'm not sure how you would come up with those numbers. What do? Just go out on the street and say, hey, what are you, Buddhist? You're Muslim, Hindu, whatever. But, you know, you use statistics for it. And did you know that 78.2% of all statistics are made up on the spot? It used to be, but it's gone down. It's gone down. So Islam is not actually a cult. You know, a cult is something that claims to be Christian. The Muslims don't claim to be Christians. It's just a totally separate religion. We have a holy book, the Bible. They have a holy book, the Quran or Quran. Remember, Islam is an Arabic religion, and everything was in Arabic, and it doesn't always change over to English precisely. So you'll see either K-O-R-A-N or Q-U-R apostrophe N, Quran. So either way, that's their holy book. But the Quran contradicts the Bible. The Bible contradicts the Quran. So if one's right, the other one has to be wrong. You know, we've had people like our former presidents who've said, well, we all worship the same God. No, we don't.
No.
The Bible says explicitly that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. And the Quran says God has no son. That if you say he does, then you're blaspheming him. Jesus is regarded very highly within Islam. He's considered to be one of the greatest of the prophets. He's also called the Word of God in Islam, and he is expected to return to earth one day at the Day of Judgment, but he's not the Son of God. So here's some of the contrast between Christianity and Islam. First of all, in Christianity, God has a son whose name is Jesus. He is divine. He is the Son of God. He's eternal. He's the creator of the universe. Islam says, no, God has no son. Jesus was a great prophet, but he's not divine. And Christianity says Jesus died and rose from the dead. Islam says in some places Jesus died, in other places it says he didn't die. That's one of the contradictions I'll show you later on. And of course, the founder of Islam, Muhammad, who's in Jesus' tomb? Nobody, it's empty. Who's in Muhammad's tomb? Muhammad. He's still dead. We can have a personal relationship with God, according to the Bible. Muslims never expect to have a personal relationship with God. Even Muhammad, who was receiving revelations from Allah, he received them through the Holy Spirit, which was Gabriel the archangel. When we say Holy Spirit, we mean the third person of the Trinity. When they say Holy Spirit, they mean Gabriel the archangel, who came to Muhammad and told him, say this, say this, say this, say this. The Quran is basically a preaching book. It doesn't tell a lot of history, a lot of prophecy, and so forth. But Muhammad received his revelations not from Allah, but he got them from the angel Gabriel. We can know, Christians, that we are forgiven of our sins. We write these things to you that you may know that you have everlasting life. Muslims can never know that. They can only hope that they're forgiven of their sins, but you can do all sorts of good things, and everything in Islam is as Allah wills. You know, I don't recommend that any of you do this, but I read the Quran because I wanted to know what's in it. And it's all as Allah wills. So it's possible at the Day of Judgment, if you have lived a really good life and done all the right things, Allah may still say, nah, fire. And if you've lived a bad life, nobody would expect this, but he may decide, yeah, okay, this one we'll let him in. But the one way you're guaranteed is if you die while fighting for Allah. It's called jihad. So the people that are going out and blowing themselves up, they're trying to guarantee themselves a place in paradise. how are we saved? We are saved by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. He died as a substitute for our sins that we might be forgiven. How are Muslims saved? They're not. The only way they could be assured of salvation is if they die while fighting for Allah. And here was a really strange thing that I heard. You know, one of the most offensive things to Muslims is pigs. Okay? So in Israel, they used to have a problem where some of the Muslim suicide bombers would blow themselves up on a bus and kill a lot of people. And so somebody came up with an idea. They said, you know, if we put bags of pig fat on the bus, sealed up bags, nobody touches them. As long as you're not touching the pig fat, it's okay. And so the rabbis signed up on it, and they said, yeah, we'll put bags of pig fat on the buses. And the suicide bombers know if I blow myself up, some of that pig fat may splash on me. And if pig fat touches your body after your death, you're ripped right back out of paradise. So they haven't had any more of that. It's so superstitious. They haven't had any more suicide bombings on the buses. And if anybody ever wants to really deter Muslim terrorism, in Chechnya some years back, there was a group of Muslim terrorists that attacked a bunch of children and killed a bunch of children. So the Chechenian government said, we're going to deter this in the future. They buried the bodies with pig skins. That meant that even though they had died while fighting for Allah, they were ripped back out of paradise. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and if you have a piece of property and somebody comes along and says, we want to buy this and put a mosque there and you don't want to do it, well, just tell them, okay, wait till tomorrow. That night, bury a pig on it. The next day, they won't want it anymore. Okay, so you may make it to paradise if you do enough good works, but then you can't be sure unless you die while fighting for Allah, unless pig products come in contact with your body after you died. Okay, now what happens if you as a Christian say, no, I'm just not interested, I don't want to follow Christ anymore. Sorry, we'll pray for you. What happens if you as a Muslim say, I don't want to follow Islam anymore? They're going to kill you. You can leave your faith without consequences, you know, without physical consequences. You're going to have to deal with God, of course, but they better not. Now, the Muslims claim that just about every one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament was a Muslim prophet. Adam, Abraham, Noah, John the Baptist. And now, of course, Abraham, when he sacrificed his son, it wasn't Isaac, it was Ishmael. But still, they say, yeah, Abraham sacrificed his son or was willing to sacrifice his son. And so David, he was a Muslim prophet. Jesus was a Muslim prophet. John the Baptist. They claim all of these people were Muslim prophets. Muhammad was the last of the prophets. He's called the seal of the prophets. And any time a Muslim is talking about him, he's going to say, you know, the prophet may peace be upon him and so forth. But that's his title. He's the seal of the prophets because he's the last prophet. But Jesus is the word of God, so he's considered a great prophet also. Anybody ever seen that symbol before? That's a symbol of Islam. And people try to make a big deal out of the fact that it has the moon on it. Well, when Muhammad was coming to power, he was living in a very pagan culture. They had dozens or hundreds of gods. And so he said, I'm going to destroy all of these idols with the exception of one, which was the moon god. And so he says, that's the true God. That's the real God, Allah. So the Muslims, they don't realize that Allah was originally the name of the moon god. They're not worshiping the moon god. They're worshiping Almighty God to the best of their understanding. But Allah is not a god of love. You know, the Bible says God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. Well, Allah is a god of power. He has 99 names revealed in the Quran, and 98 of them have nothing to do with love. It's, you know, the god of power. There is one that says God the lover, but one out of 99. And so you can't have a personal relationship with him, not even if you're Muhammad. So where did all of this come from? There was an Arabic merchant named Muhammad who was living in Saudi Arabia. He lived from 570 to 632 AD. He began at about age 40. He said he was receiving revelations from the Holy Spirit, the angel Gabriel, and so people would follow him around and he would dictate the revelations. They were written on any material available, and many of these are preserved in the Quran. Of course, there was no concerted effort to bring everything together, so, you know, a whole lot of it could have been lost. But the Quran has got 114 chapters in it. They're called surahs. They're not in any sort of chronological or doctrinal order, which has a great deal to do with some of the things I'm going to point out shortly. But generally, the longest ones are the first, and the shortest ones are the last. And each one also has a name that has something to do with a major feature of it, like Surah Al-Baqarah is, you know, the cow. And there's one about the ant and one about the bee and so forth. But they're generally from the longest to shortest. It's not a historic book. It's not a prophetic book. It's just a preaching book. And throughout it, you read, here's what Gabriel told Muhammad, say, blah, 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 and it's instructions to people on how to live. Now, when Muhammad began, he was seeking allies. He was just one guy starting up a new religion. And so he was very friendly to Christians and Jews, whom he called the people of the book. But later on, as he came to power, he became more and more and more hostile. So the surahs, you'll see, skip around, and some say, be nice, some say, kill them, be nice, behead them, scourge them, and so forth. It's behead not that, what's that?
Behead them nicely.
Well, yeah, there's one that says, strike their heads off and then hold them for ransom. Okay, so you cut somebody's head off and you're going to send a body back for ransom?
Oh, my God.
Anyway, you know, I don't mean to ridicule Islam. The people, the Muslims, they really love God as well as they understand it. Most of them do. You know, there's going to be exceptions. But my students that I've had over the last few years, they love God to the best of their understanding. So the surahs became more and more hostile to infidels, but they were not in chronological order. So you'll see as you skip around the Quran, it's be nice, be bad, be nice, be bad, and so forth. Then Muhammad died in 632 AD, and there were four contradictory versions of the Quran in circulation. And boy, the Muslims don't want you to know that. They're going to try to hide that from you. But even their other writings, the Hadith, confirm that, yeah, there were four versions of the Quran in circulation. So has anybody ever heard of the word caliph? Yeah. They have some parade, you know, the caliphs or something. The caliph was a Muslim equivalent of a pope. So Muhammad was considered a caliph, and then when he died, his successor was a caliph, and then another caliph, and another caliph. But then after a while, there haven't been caliphs in a long time. Osama bin Laden wanted to become a caliph. Well, he never did. So there is no highest authority in Islam right now. But at the time, in the mid-600s, Uthman, the caliph Uthman, he compiled the present version, which is called the Uthmanic Recension. And sometimes you read Uthmanic because, remember, it's Arabic. So it was about 19 years later, and he had all of the unauthorized copies destroyed. The Muslims claim that they still have the Uthmanic Recension, but they're not going to let you see it. Nobody but a Muslim is ever allowed to see it. They also have something called the Hadith. It's kind of like the Catholic Church has what's called sacred tradition. This is their extra things besides what's in the Quran. It's a collection of sayings of Muhammad and his successors. Now, there's two major divisions of Islam, the Sunnis and the Shiites. You probably heard about those on the news. The Sunnis accept hundreds of thousands of sayings in the Hadiths, but the Shiites only accept about 1,200. The word Islam is Arabic for submission, and the goal of Islam is to bring the world into submission, into subjection to Allah. And has anybody ever heard the expression, by any means necessary? Okay, that's where it came from Islam. Anyway, I'll get to him a little bit later. So if the whole world comes under the submission to Islam, that's going to require the imposition of what's called Sharia law. That comes from the Quran and from the Hadith. And then also the local leaders can impose extra things called fatwas. For instance, some years back, there was a guy named Salman Rushdie that wrote a book called The Satanic Verses. There's a part of the Quran where Muhammad even admitted, I'm not sure if this was Satan inspiring me or the Holy Spirit. And so for writing the book, Salman Rushdie had a fatwa issued against his life, and he had to hide for decades. They finally lifted it against him. It was Malcolm X, the guy that, I'll talk about him in a little bit, black Muslims. Okay, the main divisions of Islam. The great majority of them, about 1.5 billion, are Sunni Muslims. The Sunnis believe that the caliphs were the proper successors of Muhammad, and they're going to accept hundreds of thousands of sayings of the Hadith. The Shiites are primarily in Iran. There's 200 to 300 million of those. It's kind of tough to be exact because you got to go down the street and ask, are you Shia or Sunni? I've even asked my students, are you Shia or Sunni? I don't know. Well, now if you ask somebody, are you Baptist or Methodist, they're going to know. But in the U.S., the divisions really blur. But the Shiites believe that the caliphs murdered Muhammad's proper successor, who was his son-in-law Ali. So they believe that Uthman deleted very many passages of the Quran to support his claim to power. So they only accept about 1,200 sayings of the Hadith. Have you ever noticed how Shiites and Sunnis blow each other up, suicide bombings? Why? Because who was the proper successor of Muhammad? Was it Ali or was it the caliphs? This was 1,300 years ago. And they're still fighting over who was the proper successor of Muhammad. They just have no concept of time. You know, your offense goes on forever. So they've been fighting for 1,400 years over who should have been the proper successor of Muhammad. There's a very small group called the Sufis. Did anybody ever see a Danny DeVito movie called The Jewel of the Nile? Okay, they had a small group called Sufis. These are the mystics of Islam. They actually think you can have a personal relationship with Allah. And they have groups like the Whirling Dervishes. They just throw themselves into a frenzy, and they think through mystical practices they can become closer to Allah. But there's not very many of them. And then you have a group in the U.S. called the Black Muslims, which is probably a few hundred thousand. I don't know if anybody knows exactly. But in prison, a lot of times, people convert to Islam.
Is that the nation of Islam?
Yeah. They're primarily a political movement. They're far outside the mainstream of Islam. When Malcolm X joined the Nation of Islam, he did what you're supposed to do. He went to Muhammad. He went to Mecca on his pilgrimage, Al-Hajj. When he was there, he realized, oh, wait, the Americans are doing it wrong. He became a serious Muslim. He was following the commandments of Islam, and he went back to the U.S. and he said, no, he's not fulfilling our political aims, and they killed him. So he wasn't killed by white guys, he was killed by black guys. Okay, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that he's Lord, you should be saved. You know, it's very inconvenient in Christianity because we don't have a laundry list saying do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. People don't like that. We want a list of things to check off.
Yes.
Well, that's what you have in Islam. The Muslims have got certain behavior they have to do, the pillars of Islam. It's called the two witnesses, al-Shahadatin. These are statements about Allah and Muhammad, saying that there's only one God, that's his name, and Muhammad is his prophet. They will try to get you to repeat that in Arabic. Remember, it's an Arabic religion. And I took a class on Islam one time with Dr. Adel Ramses, and he said there were Americans that went to oil-producing countries, and the people there told them, oh, say this and you get along much better. And they said something in Arabic, and the Americans didn't know what they're saying. They just repeat it, and the Muslims say, ah, you're now Muslim. Your property is Muslim property. The people could leave, but they had to leave their property behind. So you don't ever agree with a Muslim about Muhammad or about Allah or anything like that, because they will think they've gained a convert just by you saying that. And then there's something that happens five times a day, al-salat, ritual prayers. You have to face toward Mecca, and you have to be in a certain posture. And there's actually a company they used to have little wrist compasses. Now you could do it with a GPS. But you need to make sure that your head is facing toward Mecca. If you're facing the wrong way, God's not going to hear your prayers. So five times a day at specific times, you have to pray, and you have to be facing Mecca. Okay, and during the month of Ramadan, you have to fast during the daytime. It's called Siyam Shahar Ramadan. Now, the month of Ramadan is going to move around from various times throughout the year because they're on a lunar calendar. We're on a solar calendar, 365 and a fourth days. No, they have about a 29-day calendar, and so it's this month, now it's this month, now it's this month, determined by the moon. So sometimes Ramadan is going to occur in the fall. Sometimes it's going to occur in the spring. It just kind of rotates throughout the year. The Jewish people have got a solution for that. They have 12 months in a year, except every so often they have 13 months in a year. They have a second, I don't remember what's the name of the month, but they have a second one to try to keep it more or less in line. But the Muslims, it just kind of rotates throughout the year. So during the month of Ramadan, you have to fast. You can't even have water. Right. No food, no water until after sunset. Now, then you can feast. So some Muslims will just sleep all day and then feast at night. But I've always felt sorry for my Muslim students because, you know, even if it's August, they can't even drink any water. So they said, could I go inside? They're not supposed to go inside. Yeah, sure. You know, you don't want to be mean to these kids.
Yeah, their children.
Yeah. And then every Muslim who can afford it has got to make a pilgrimage to Mecca called Al-Hajj at least once in his lifetime. So this is what you see in Mecca. Whoever took these pictures did so in danger of their life. Oh, you know, we talk about how it's terrible, you know, not to let people come into the United States. Don't you dare try to go into Mecca. They will kill you on the spot. If you're not a Muslim and they find out you're not a Muslim, you're going to have your head's going
to
bounce on the floor.
I'm trying to come here, not go there.
Yeah, really. So there's this big building called the Kaaba, which is Arabic for cube, in Mecca. And that's people. And the people will just walk laps around it. And they'll be praying. And inside of it, somebody took that picture. It's the black stone. And those that have seen it say it's probably a meteorite. Remember, Muhammad destroyed all of the other idols except for there's this one relic for Allah, the moon god. Well, it's the black stone. It's still in there. And then while you're in Mecca, you go to the nearby town of Medina, and there's Muhammad's tomb. Yeah, he's still in it. So the holiest site in Islam is Mecca. And then the second holiest is Medina, the birthplace of Muhammad. And the third is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is not that big a deal to them, except for political reasons. Okay, so then here's the other one that's called the forgotten pillar of Islam. It's jihad. The goal of Islam is to take over the world for Allah. And so in the Hadith, which is a whole bunch of different books, but it explicitly says that Muslims will one day be required to kill Jews. Now, most of the Muslims don't do that. Most of the Muslims are nice. They're very pleasant people. But then everything in Islam is as Allah wills, and the only way you can be absolutely certain, unless you get pig fat splashed on you, is if you die while fighting for Allah. So people say, well, you know, 99% of Muslims are nice and they're kind and all that. I agree. The Muslims I've met, they're nice and they're kind, 99%. But if 1% of Muslims are trying to follow the Quran and trying to wage jihad, that's 18 million. And what did 19 guys accomplish in New York? Multiply that by a million. So, you know, I love my Muslim students, but I'm not going to trust their religion. Well, do you think the Quran says, oh, you Christians and Jews, you're stupid? Get away from those books. No. The Quran says that it's sent to confirm the earlier scriptures. Now, it says Allah and the God of the Bible are the same, and Muslims are supposed to submit to the God of the Bible. They'll break the Bible down into the Old Testament, which they call Al-Torah, which is Torah, and the New Testament, Al-Injir, which is like, you know, evangelism. So they said, the Quran says Christians and Jews are supposed to follow their book. Now, Muhammad was writing this in the early 700s, and so if you're supposed to follow your book, that would mean that your book must be something worthy of following, right? There's a lot of contradictions between the Bible and the Quran. And the Muslims explain the contradictions by saying that, well, the Bible has been corrupted since then. However, I'm going to show you some things about the Bible in a second. Many of our Bible manuscripts date to hundreds of years before Muhammad. They were there when Muhammad came along. They're the same thing that's been sitting in the libraries and monasteries since the year 300 in some cases. They agree with each other almost 100%. People say, oh, King James only. You know, what we would call the worst manuscripts and the best manuscripts of the New Testament agree to 99.5%. So if you don't like the fact that this verse is not in that version, yeah, but it's somewhere else in the New Testament.
Yeah.
About the only thing that's not in more than one place in the New Testament is picking up snakes. So that's only in the end of Mark. So if you're not sure about that, don't go pick up snakes. Okay, during the first and second centuries, this is something about the biblical text. Originally, people were writing on papyrus. Okay, and there was a great movie called Fragments of Truth that ought to be coming out on DVD next month or so. And they actually show this is many of the things that were originally written on. And these things have survived for millennia. They're kept under climate-controlled conditions. But even not under climate-controlled conditions, these things would survive for 300 years or more. They were that high quality. And so as they started to fade, there were professional scribes who would just fill in the letters again, write it again. So during the first and second centuries, the Jewish synagogues possessed a complete Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh. They still do. So has it changed since the time of Muhammad? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were dated around the time of Christ, they're almost identical to the Masoretic text, which is about 1,000 years later, and it didn't change. Okay, so the Hebrew Bible from way before and the Hebrew Bible from way after Muhammad hasn't changed. Okay, now how about the New Testament, the Christian Bible? Well, individual Christian churches probably didn't have the whole New Testament for a long time because, you know, this person wrote this scroll and it's over there. And there's a scroll over there and a scroll over there. But the church as a whole had them all. And the way you know that is because they were writing back and forth to each other, the early Christian church leaders of the second century, and they wrote somewhere in the neighborhood of 1 million quotations from what we now have as the New Testament. And it included all but 11 verses of the New Testament. So it was there within the church as a whole. Maybe this one church didn't. But later on, by the third century, you know, the 200s, then they began to be assembled into books called codices. A codex was more than just a scroll. It was a book like what we have nowadays, but it's a whole lot sturdier. These things would last for hundreds of years. And so there were nearly complete copies in the Codex Sinaiticus from the 3rd century, the Codex Vaticanus from the 4th century, the Codex Alexandrinus from the 5th century. Muhammad didn't come along until the 7th century. So we have things that are hundreds of years older than him, and they haven't changed. And the scholars can still go look at them in the libraries. Some of them are in England at Oxford University. Some of them are in Ireland at Dublin. Some of them are in the Vatican. And they haven't changed. Scholars can examine these things. So Muhammad said, well, the Christians and Jews have corrupted their scriptures. No, we haven't. Now, here's an interesting thing most people don't realize about the Quran. Muslims don't think about this and don't want to admit it. It's called the doctrine of abrogation. The Quran explicitly recognizes that it's subject to change. In Surah 2, verse 106, Allah says, if we abrogate a verse or cause it to be forgotten, we will replace it by a better one or one similar. So the Muslims believe that the Quran is Allah's final revelation. Muhammad is his final prophet. But it says, you know, I may change my mind later. So how can they be sure that Allah won't change his mind later and abrogate the writings and maybe send a new prophet with new revelations? It shoots itself in the foot. Well, how reliable is the Quran as compared to what was originally written? Muhammad at first was not sure if his revelations were coming from God or Satan, hence the book, the Satanic Verses. And then his followers would follow him around, and he would dictate. He didn't write it himself. He was illiterate. So people would follow him and write on fragments of bone or papyrus or any available material. None of the original fragments are still in existence. And the Hadith confirmed in volume 6, number 507, 509, 510, there were 4 versions of the Quran in circulation until Uthman put together the Uthmanic recension and had all other ones destroyed. The Muslims claim that there's one copy that survived to the present, but you're not going to be able to see it. It's got to be Muslim scholars that are allowed to. And then the Shiites say that yeah, we accept all of what's in the Quran, but Uthman clipped out a whole bunch of stuff that should have been in there. So is the Quran today exactly as it was when Muhammad dictated it? I don't think so. Well, how do you know the Quran is right? If you're going to make sure that something is reliable, you need some sort of criteria, right? Okay, well, what signs did Allah give to confirm the Quran? Oh, well, he could have, but he didn't. It says in Surah 635, 1020, 137, many of the surahs says that Allah could have given signs to confirm his word, the Quran, but he didn't. And so you just have to have faith. You have to just trust. And then, well, how could you test whether this is really divine? You know, the Bible contains hundreds or even thousands of specific predictive prophecies. This is going to happen to this country. This is going to happen to this person. And every one of them has come true with 100% accuracy. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Well, how about the Quran? It contains a grand total of two predictive prophecies that can be tested. Now, it does talk a great deal about the end time, the day of judgment. We can't test that because it hasn't happened yet. But the two things that it does say, which are testable, are that there had been wars going on between, well, Muhammad called them the Greeks, but it was the Romans, there were the Byzantine Greeks, and they had defeated the Persians. I'm sorry, the Persians had defeated them in a battle. And he said, yes, but before too long, the Greeks are going to defeat them. Okay, they had been fighting back and forth for hundreds of years. And so these guys won, now these guys won, now these guys won. He didn't say where it's going to happen, didn't say when it's going to happen. He said, oh yeah, they're going to win too. That's not a real dangerous prophecy. And then the other thing that's a specific prediction, in Surah 48, verse 27, it said that Muhammad would be allowed to return to Mecca in peace. What it doesn't say is he had previously signed a peace treaty saying, yeah, you can come on back in. So that's not a real dangerous predictive prophecy. That's it. That's the only time that the Quran predicts the future in any way that can be tested. Well, why aren't you allowed to doubt the Quran? Because it says, quote, this book is not to be doubted. What's that?
Only because it says that.
That's it. Why? Because I said so. I'm sorry, I don't mean to make fun of Muslims, but it's so sad. What does the Bible say? The Bible says you better ask questions. Mm-hmm. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then it also says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. God in the Bible, the God of the Bible, is not afraid that we'll ask questions and find out, oh, it's got something wrong. The Quran says, don't you dare doubt. Now, I was very pleased at our graduation. Our valedictorian was in my class several times. And the thing he said about me was he remembered that Mr. Prentice insisted that students question everything. Yes!
Good.
He got it.
Yes.
You're supposed to question everything, not only in science, but in your faith.
Amen.
It's okay to question Jesus. And Jesus is going to stand up to any questioning.
Praise God.
But Amen. Not the Quran. You better not question. If you do, you're in danger. So then, how else do you know that the Quran has to be from God, from Allah? Well, because it's of such literary quality that it's superior to anything men could write on their own. Okay, now, I had to grade my science projects. I put together a rubric. And it says, okay, in order to get the point, you got to do this, 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 this. Well, give me a rubric. I want something where I could compare the Quran to anything else. He says, well, it's of superior quality. Based on what? It just is. Because I said so. So there's no way to tell whether it's of superior quality. And then here's another one of the main criteria. Nothing bad happened to Muhammad. So therefore, he must not have been lying. He must have been a messenger from God. But then you also read in a whole bunch of passages that evildoers are not always quickly punished for their transgressions. How do you know he wasn't just an evildoer that didn't get punished right away? And then the Quran also says that surely if it was not from God, then the skeptics could have found many contradictions in it, and there are none. Oh, yeah, there are. I'm going to give you a few of them. Okay, I do not understand why a woman would deliberately convert to Islam in the United States. You know, in a Muslim country, yeah, you're forced to. You know, they were raised as Muslims, and so that's it. You better not. But in the U.S., why would a woman become a Muslim? If a man makes it to paradise, and, you know, anybody could, if Allah decides, yeah, okay, then he's going to find it's as vast as heaven and earth. It's populated by a band of brothers. Woo-hoo. In paradise, there will be rivers of wine, milk, and honey. On earth, you can't drink wine in Islam, but yeah, in paradise, sure. And then the men are going to be attended by eternally young boys. I don't know what's going on there. But then here is the main reward in Islam. This is in the Quran. I'm giving you the verses. For their reward, they will be given high bosom maidens, called huris, bashful virgins who will be their companions forever in a garden of pleasure. Now, it doesn't actually say 72 in the Quran. That's from the hadith. But it does say, hey, guys, you're going to have women there taking care of you. And the hadith says those women are going to be chained in pavilions. And they're there to satisfy the men. Well, what benefit is there for women? It doesn't say. It just says, okay, someone will make it to paradise. But it does say that women are deficient in religion and intelligence. Ha, ha, ha!
Won't be able to drive you.
Yeah, really. Oh. Okay, now, gentlemen, if you decide to become a Muslim and you're afraid your wife is going to disobey, she doesn't have to actually disobey. If you're just afraid of it, beat her. Men are superior to women. And if they fear disobedience, they don't actually have to disobey. But if they fear disobedience, beat them. As for those from whom you fear disloyalty, admonish them and abandon them in their beds, then strike them. There's a bunch of different translations into English. This is one of the tamer translations. Other ones say, beat them. So a man is authorized to beat his wife if he fears disobedience from her. And then daughters are not as good as sons. If a father gets word that his wife has borne a daughter, he can either bear the shame of their birth or bury them alive. Okay, now he does say, well, this is evil, but and they attribute to Allah daughters, exalted is he, and for them is what they desire. And when one of them is informed of the birth of a female, his face becomes dark and he suppresses grief. He hides himself from the people because of the ill of which he's been informed. The ill? Yeah, having a daughter, that's terrible. Should he keep it in humiliation or bury it in the ground?
Oh, my God.
Unquestionably, evil is what they decide. He said, yeah, you shouldn't do it, but yeah, that's what they're going to do. There's no punishment for this. If you bury your daughter alive, you know, you don't get your hand cut off or get sent to prison or anything like that. Oh, that wasn't a nice thing. Wow. Well, you know, they were looking for men to take over and rule and be helpers and all of this stuff. And so the males were generally stronger than the females. And then in legal matters, a bunch of surahs say it takes two women to equal the testimony of one man. And men may have up to four wives at a time. Wow. Now, if you get tired of one, divorce her and get another one to take a place. Get tired of that one, divorce her and get another one to take a place. They can have up to four wives at a time. And also, if you own slave girls, you can have sex with them. That's no problem. As many as you want. Of course, the women can only have one husband.
Men are also allowed temporary wives.
Yeah. And this is one, boy, if a Muslim heard about this, they would probably want to cut my head off right now. Muhammad received special exemptions, too. Everybody else could only have four wives. Muhammad had a lot more than that. And one time, one of his wives caught him fooling around with one of the slave girls, and she fussed at him, and they said, okay, I won't do that anymore. And later on, another one of his wives caught him with another one of the slave girls, and she chewed him out, got together with the first one. They're chewing him up and down, and he gets another revelation from God saying, you leave my servant alone. The prophet has special permission from me. If you do not leave him alone, you will be sent to hell. Okay. Special revelation.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, you know, generally they could have four wives at a time. Now, in the U.S., it's a little harder to do that, although with what the courts have said about marriage lately, I can't see how it's going to be much longer before they allow.
Mohammed's grandson, Joseph Smith?
Yeah, really. Got to be. He should be the proper leader of Islam. His first wife was a bit older woman. She was very prosperous. But then later on, he married Aisha, who was like 8 years old at the time, I think. Yeah. And you can look it up online. And, you know, it's really atrocious that sometimes much older men are allowed to marry very young girls. But anyway, if a man commits fornication and repents, he's forgiven, no problem. But if a woman does, she's confined to her house for the rest of her life until she dies. If they don't kill her. That's right. And there's also what's called honor killings, where a woman is, for instance, is raped. And this is a great disgrace to the family. And she's a victim of a horrible crime, and she's killed. It does. Okay, here's a few of the contradictions in the Quran. They say Jesus didn't die, except in Surah 3, verse 55, he did. In Surah 4, 157, he didn't die. How long did creation take? In a bunch of surahs, it says it took 6 days. But then in another one, it says it took 8 days. How was Sodom destroyed? Surah 25 says it was destroyed by rain. Surah 51 says it was by stones in a whirlwind. And then Surah 11 says it was turned upside down by clay stones. Okay, all of Noah's sons survived the flood except for the one who drowned. So, you know, Noah had three sons that we know about from the Bible, but he had a fourth one. And it's wrong to kill children, except if you have a daughter, you can bury her alive. Yeah, no big deal. That wasn't a nice thing to do, but you can still do it. How should you reward evil? With evil, Surah 42. With good, Surah 41. Are you compelled to participate in jihad? Surah 2, verse 256 says it's not compulsory. Verse 216 of the same surah says, yes, you have to participate. Surah 9 also says you have to participate in jihad. How was man created? Surah 25, from water, dry clay. Surah 6. How should you treat unbelievers? This is where you can see that it was not chronologically. If there's an unbeliever, you should treat them ruthlessly in Surah 48, courteously in Surah 29, no mercy in Surah 47, wish them peace, Surah 43, strike their heads off and hold them for ransom, also in Surah 47. So send back the dead bodies for ransom. Here's some pretty obvious errors in the Quran. Pharaoh threatened to crucify his magicians in Surah 7. Well, crucifixion was not invented until centuries after Pharaoh died. This was by the Phoenicians, and then later on, the Romans perfected it and turned it into an art form. The Quran says that the Jews believed that Ezra to them, was the son of God. I've never heard of a Jew that said that Ezra was the son of God. Now, remember, when Muhammad started out, he was looking for allies, and so there were people that didn't really have a good, complete Bible, and so they were depending upon old legends and so forth, a lot of Coptic Christians, and so he got a lot of his material from them and included it in the Quran, and it was wrong. So the comets out in space... See that comet? That's Halley's Comet. The Quran says that comets are fiery. No, they're not. All it is gases that are gradually evaporating and having the sunlight on them. Meteors and comets are thrown down from heaven to pursue devils who eavesdrop. I don't know what they're eavesdropping on. What's that?
The demons
of jinn. Well, getting that in a second. So there's no air out in space. And you need sound, you need air in order to transmit sound, so I'm not quite sure how they would be able to eavesdrop. And then the sky would fall, except it's held up with strong supports. And Surah 65 verse says that there are seven heavens and seven earths. Well, we can look for planets, and there's not six planets. There's not seven planets. We used to say there were nine planets, then we said, well, there's eight major planets, but there's not seven, that's for sure. Heavens we can't look for. Okay, the sun and the moon, according to the Quran, are each in an orbit around the earth. In fact, the Quran even said one time that Alexander the Great, Dhul-Qarnayn, that he went to the west until he saw where the sun set in a pool of black mud. Mm-hmm. And then the next day it rose over in the east. So the Quran explicitly says the sun orbits the earth. Now, some people will try to say that there's a mistake in the Bible where it says the sun orbits the earth because it says that its motion is from one end of the heavens to the other. That's not saying it orbits the earth. Astronomers have concluded, oh, yeah, the sun is in a very lengthy orbit through the Milky Way galaxy from one end of the heavens to the earth. That's an accurate scientific statement. It's not orbiting the earth, though. And then here's a pretty obvious error in the Quran. Mary, the mother of Jesus. It says that she was a sister of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Oh, that was Moses' brother who had a sister, Miriam. And they get confused between Mary and Miriam or Mariam. And so she's also identified in Surah 66 as a daughter of Imram, which is very close to the name Amram in the Bible. And so was her father Imram or Amram? This is an extra-biblical thing. Justin Martyr, in the year 165, he said that the name of Mary's father was Joachim. And, you know, this has traditionally been the understanding of Christians that that was her father. It's not Imram. It's not Amram. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. In Spanish, you would say Joaquin. But that's not the same as Imram or Amram. And Aaron and Moses and their sister Mariam or Miriam lived well over 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. What's that?
No.
Okay. And the Muslims try to explain this away by saying, well, Mary must have had a brother named Aaron who's not mentioned in the Bible. Well, you know, you make up stuff to support your belief. There's no historical record of any such person, but if she had a brother at the death of Jesus, whose house would she have been expected to go to? Her brother. But no, Jesus said, woman, behold your son, and he committed his mother to John instead of to her brother. There's no record of Mary having any brothers. And so some Muslims even point out, well, yeah, but Mary must have been from the tribe of Levi because she had a relative named Elizabeth. A little bit of a rabbit here. The priests could marry a woman from any tribe of Israel, so that doesn't necessarily mean they had Levitical background, which would be the only tenuous connection with Aaron and Moses and Miriam. Okay, here's some pretty cool things that happen in the Quran. Mary gave birth to Jesus by a palm tree in the desert, all alone. Okay, wait, where was Jesus born?
In Bethlehem.
Pretty well documented he was born in Bethlehem. And then Mary, you know, she didn't have a husband with her. She's there, a woman by herself giving birth. And the other people come along. They're going to stone her for adultery. And little newborn Jesus starts to preach and say, no, leave her alone. I'm a prophet. And she is following the will of Allah. So Jesus, as a newborn, began to preach. That's in several places, several surahs. And then while he was a child, Jesus one time made a bird of clay and he breathed life into it. And then somebody came along and said, oh, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And he clapped his hands and it turned into birds and they flew away and the evidence was gone. That story was rejected by the Christian church. I believe that's from the so-called gospel according to Thomas or Mary or some. Yeah, one of the extra biblical books. Yeah, and the Bible says explicitly that the first miracle Jesus did was when he was over 30 years old. So this is false. And then it talks about Moses being sent to Haman in Egypt in Surah 40. Well, when did Haman live? That was the time of Esther, not Moses in the Exodus. And Solomon had power over the wind. He was a pretty powerful guy. He could converse with animals, talk to the animals. But then he had devils to dive into the sea for him. And, you know, genies, they're actually in the Quran. He had jinn who made metal items for him. And one time God practiced reverse evolution. He once became angry with some of the people of the book, Christians and Jews, turned them into apes. Instead of apes turning into humans, the humans turned into apes. Apes and pigs. Except that it's beaten into their head, you better not doubt this or you're going to die. It's deadly serious. And then the hadith, you know, the extra traditions. It says in the hadith that Adam was 90 feet tall. Okay, well, his wife had to be, you know, pretty tall too, like 70 feet or so. So she probably gave birth to babies that were 20 feet long. That's pretty big. That's in the Hadith. And then Satan stays in the upper part of the nose at night. So to purify his nostrils, Muhammad would suck water up and blow it out in the morning to get Satan out of his nose. This is not something I'm making up. The angel Gabriel had 600 wings. Now, 600 wings. Now this one, I could just picture Muhammad going to McDonald's and ordering a Big Mac. Food would shout and glorify Allah as Muhammad ate it. So you bring the Big Mac up to your mouth and it goes, "Praise be to Allah! The Prophet is eating me." It says that food would shout and glorify Allah as Muhammad ate it. And then also, Muhammad once cut the moon in half with his sword. My next door neighbor, who's a Pakistani Muslim, he defended this. He said, yeah, he did. See, there's a valley on the moon. It goes all the way around. Now, there's a valley on the moon. It's about 500 miles around, which is like 1/20th of the way around. But it doesn't go all the way around. And how did Muhammad reach from the earth to the moon, which is 240,000 miles, and cut it in half, and then somehow glued it back together? And where did he put that sword afterward? That had to be a pretty long sword. They believe this. And then, you know, that's pretty much it. One other thing I wanted to point out, though, that a lot of people say that in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount was the site of the temple, and the Dome of the Rock, the Muslims have it, and you can't build a temple because the Dome of the Rock is there. Well, the Dome of the Rock is built around a what? Rock. Give me a reference in the Bible where it says there was a big old rock in the middle of the temple. The Dome of the Rock is not where the temple was. That's a separate topic about exactly where it was, but it was not at the site of the Dome of the Rock. Okay, so in summary, bottom line of it, the Muslims that I know in general, especially the young ones, they love God as well as they understand Him. And like the Bible says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But their concept of God, of salvation, of their responsibility to God, is directly contrary to what the Bible says. It's salvation by works, and you hope that your works were good enough. I can't be good enough. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to my mom. Mom, you're one of the nicest people I've ever met, but you can't be good enough. If you could be saved by your own works, then what did Jesus have to die for? Muslims have no assurance of forgiveness, no assurance of salvation. This is a radical concept to them that Jesus died for their sins and they actually can be forgiven. So this is what we need to present to them, that we need to trust not in our own works, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which He accomplished for us on the cross. Amen. So what you have to do is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, when you confess Jesus as Lord, the Lord is the absolute boss. If you enlist in the Marine Corps, that general is your Lord. He now has the authority to order you to your death, and you say, "Yes, sir." That's what it means to say someone is Lord. He is absolute ruler. So if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He is completely in control, and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. He's not in a tomb anymore. He came out. He is alive now, and He's alive forevermore. This is what it takes. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Believe that He really is alive, and you shall be saved. Amen.
I would say, just wanted your thoughts on it, but you know how especially a lot of the young Muslims, they love God as best they know Him. I would say that the God they worship is not the same God. It's not the God of the Bible.
Definitely not.
It's a false God.
It's a false God, yeah. Yeah.
Also, I read an interesting statement in the Hadith.
When you were reading the Hadith the other night.
Well, yeah, reading the Hadith the other night. No, but this was years ago.
Wait. Finland.
Years ago, I put together.
Sorry, Carol.
I don't even know which button to press.
Okay, let's see.
Test.
Yes.
Years ago, I put together a workbook on on world religions, and in the section on Islam, I had a few quotations from
the Hadith.
From the Hadith. I lost my copy of that, by the way. Joseph, if you have a copy of that syllabus, I'd really like to get a copy of it from you. But anyway, one of the funniest things that I read, Muhammad had this obsession with urine. And one of the things he said was that if you urinate on yourself, you go to hell. Wow. And that at night, if you fall asleep when you're supposed to be praying, Satan pees in your ear.
Ooh. Ooh. Wow.
That was one of the more hilarious things.
Oh, yeah.
And by the way, just a little note. Brother Dak Doc, y'all remember him?
Yeah.
He's coming back. He's going to be here, I think it's in October. I forget the date, but I'll announce it later. I got it on the calendar. Brother Dak Doc, who grew up in a Muslim.
Yeah.
In Egypt, I guess he grew up in. Okay. Great job, Brother Dave.
What about the no-go zones that we have in our states? They do Muslims actually live, right?
You got to say that so Carol can hear you. Carol in Finland.
They might come get me.
Yeah, really. It's on. It was on. Just pass it over.
He's not persuaded it's on. Let's see.
It was on.
Hello?
No.
Nope. And then you tap it again. Deborah's going to fix it for you.
Hello?
Yeah, there it is. Okay.
They do have in the in our states places that are called no-go zones where Muslims live, right? And the police, they say, are not even able to go there. They have a lot of them. They have some in, is it Illinois or Michigan? Yeah. Yeah. So... Not only that, but, you know, I mean, they do Sharia law. I mean, obviously, you know, I remember back when in New York, a cab driver killed both of his twin daughters in the cab. Yeah,
honor killings, yeah.
Yeah, big honor, right, because they had fallen in love with American men.
Yeah.
But, you know, they are, I mean, we have some next door. They do stay pretty isolated from... You know, people, they will talk to you, like you say, they're friendly, but they do stay with their own, you know.
Oh, yeah.
So.
And Joe could tell you, in China, they had a young friend named Ablamit, who was a Uyghur Muslim. And in China, you had a restriction where you could only have one child. The Muslims didn't care about that. They had a bunch of kids. And the Chinese government didn't dare go in there because the Muslims shoot back. Is it on?
I want to say that the Arabs, they do have a lot of, like, all the stores are called New Way in New York. I don't know why. It's New Way 1, 2. They have a lot of guns and stuff. Heavy artillery. And if you ever get into an argument, they're very, very rageful people.
Yeah.
I mean, they are merciless people.
Really,
I guess it's the way they're brought up. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but they're very rage, very, very, they have all this rage. Like, it's almost like a suppressed anger and just boom.
Yeah. Christians are supposed to turn the other cheek. Muslims are not.
I remember, this was years ago, but I was in the Air Force, and I was in the first Gulf War, and that was when they sent me overseas to Saudi Arabia. And over there, we had to be very mindful to pay attention to their customs because we were, first of all, in their country. And when it was time to pray, all hours of the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever time they prayed, everything shut down.
Oh yeah,
we couldn't do anything. Even when we went into town, everything was closed during the month of Ramadan because you couldn't eat anything.
And you had to hide your Bible too.
Not only that, we had to, you know, as women, we had to dress like we couldn't we were in our uniforms and everything, but we couldn't show our shoulders. We had to have our sleeves down, keep our head on our head.
Yeah.
It was horrible. It was horrible.
And the Muslim call to prayer several times a day, you can have the minaret with a loudspeaker saying, Allahu Akbar. Yes. It means God is great.
5:00 a.m. When you were teaching, did you ever ask any of the students if they read the Bible or like you read the Quran?
The last few days I was witnessing to some of my girls and they were very open, but they wouldn't make a commitment. You know, of course, if they do, it could cost them their lives.
I was just wondering how they give it to
I have a microphone. Ha ha. Okay. Well, be blessed.
Thank you,
David. Thank you.
Very good and understandable.